If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, we'll be looking at this parable of this rich fool. It's on page 1617, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible just in front of you. If it feels good to be good, it might be only natural. If it feels good to be good, it might be only natural. That's the title of the article that was found in the Washington Post last May. What the article was talking about was these two neuroscientists. These two neuroscientists have been doing this work on scanning people's brains and to see what kind of reaction they were getting to different thoughts that they were putting into their heads. The particular thought that they were putting into their heads here was they were saying, think about, on the one hand, think about giving a sum of money to a charity. And on the other hand, think about keeping that sum of money for yourself. I quote from the article. "You got to see this," says Ore Mole, one of the neuroscientists. As Grafman read the email, Mole came bursting in, and the scientists stared at each other. And Grafman was thinking, Wow, wait a minute. The results were showing that when the volunteers placed the interests of others before their own interests, the generosity activated a primitive part of the brain that usually lights up in response to food or in response to sex. I continue quoting. Their 2006 finding that unselfishness can feel good lends scientific support to the admonitions of spiritual leaders such as St. Francis of Assisi, who said, "For it is in giving that we receive." Of course, they didn't go on to quote, "It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we all come to eternal life." But why? Why is it in giving that we receive? Why is it that the brain, as they said, the scientists went on to say in this article, they even used the term, the brain is hardwired to have pleasure in giving. Why do you think that is? Well, if you believe the Bible, it's because we're made in the image of God. And God's heart, God's mind, is a heart of giving, is a heart of generosity. And so it only makes sense that people made in the image of God would find pleasure in displaying the character of God. And especially for those of us who are in Christ, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's come through His Spirit to indwell us, and then He lives out His character in us. It would only make sense that it would even bring pleasure to be generous, to be giving, to give of ourselves. In the passage in Luke, Jesus says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then as we go on through the chapter, we're going to see that he ends it by saying, not the chapter, but the section we're going to look at, he says, and our treasure, where our treasure is, that's where our hearts are going to be also. They're going to follow what we're giving to, what we're giving our money, our time, our talents to. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the vision, the mission that God has given us as Henson Church. And in this, we've been looking at the foundation of what we're about, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are proclaiming the gospel, encouraging one another. And so what we're doing here towards maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been building on these principles of the ministry of the word, of evangelism, of fellowship, of prayer, of worship, of acts of service. And building upon these, God has given us, we believe, these objectives that we believe God wants to see Henson specifically carry out. And the objective I want us to look at this morning is the one highlighted, living generously with our time, our talents, and our treasures. Now, as the elders were talking about this initially and saying, okay, this is an objective we believe God has for us as we were praying through this. And one of the elders said, you know, I think this one, though, this living generously this with time and talents and treasures, really, I mean, isn't that more of the result of something, the effect of something? And you better believe it is. It's the result of God's generosity. It's a result, the effect of Him making us in His image, and then even more so, the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling in us. So in Christ, we are able to live God's generosity. Let's see first what it's the effect of. It's the effect of God's generosity. Do you believe that God is a generous God? Do you believe that? Let's think through that a little bit. God's generosity. First of all, we think of God's generosity in creation. I mean, all of creation shouts the extravagant generosity of our God. Just think about it with me for a moment. God didn't just give three primary colors. He gave an abundance of colors that we can't even think of silly names for. Have you done any painting lately? I paint my office, and what do I want to paint it? Well, I want to paint it brown. There is no brown. Do you want chocolate? Do you want mocha? Do you want chocolate licorice? Do you want, you know, and it's myriad. We can't even think of enough names. Is God generous? Or think about the flowers. I mean, flowers aren't just given for us to smell a few nice flowers or keeps guys like me, husbands, out of trouble on Valentine's, where you like at midnight like me going and getting the Valentine's flower. But God's given us thousands and thousands of varieties of wild orchids and or exotic orchids and wildflowers and roses. And you Portlanders could tell me more about flowers. But think about, too, He took the setting, the cosmic radio. And what He set the cosmic radio setting to? Not to white noise. It could have been that. But think about it. We're able to hear birds serenading. We're able to hear water rushing over boulders through the river. We're able to just sit on the beach and hear the waves crashing in. Or to sit by the campfire and just to hear the fire crackling. Or my favorite is to lie in bed and just hear the rain on the roof. When I was a kid, we had these tin awnings on our windows. And just would put me to sleep. God in His creation is extravagantly generous. And when He made the world, when He made the earth, what did He do with it? Well, Genesis 1 tells you exactly what He did with what He made. You know what He did? He gave it. He gave it away. Look in Genesis chapter 1, 27. It talks about how God made us in His image. And then what did He do? He gave. I give you. I give to Adam and Eve all that I've created. I give you good food to eat. I give you these trees. I give you the land. I give you my kingdom, He says. I give you authority to rule over my kingdom. I give, I give, I give. That is the heart of God. Then when you get to chapter 2, He gives us the one command. Only one command at first. Not an ogre, not oppressive. But a generous God says one command, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You can look it up. He says, here's the one command. And you can have all of this. Enjoy it. I give it all to you. Except for this one tree. Don't partake of it. I mean, it was like saying, here's these 5 million desserts. And you can have all of them. But don't eat that one in the middle. Because there are consequences. And the consequences will be death. And I don't want you to face those consequences. Of course, which dessert did Adam and Eve want? The same one that you and I always want. The one that's forbidden. The one that we can't get our hands on. And so this is the very one that they partook of. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened when they ate of that? The very consequences that God said, right? He said the consequences would be death. But even in that, my friends, gave opportunity for God to display His extravagant generosity. Because then we understand the need for the cross. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The thing that Adam and Eve, our first parents, earned for their sin was death. The same thing that we earned. But God said, I give. Again, His generosity, I give. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. I give. I gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him would have everlasting life. I give myself. I give my Son. I give you life. That's God's heart, my friend. It's generosity. As we look in our text, look over to verse 31, 32 in chapter 12. Jesus says, seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do you see what's happened? The kingdom was taken away from Adam and Eve, right? It was given to them. I give you the kingdom. They sinned against God. And the kingdom then was given back through the cross. God says, I'm pleased to give you my kingdom. I'm pleased for you to continue to reign with me, but you couldn't do it on your own. You need my son. So I give you my son. I give you my son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, since he's given the kingdom, he's been pleased to give the kingdom. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what? What's he saying? Do not be afraid of here. Do not be afraid, church. God is saying, because I've given you my kingdom. What he's saying is, do not be afraid to live generously. Do not be afraid to give. Because if you think that your life consists in the abundance of possessions, if you think that is life, then you're going to be afraid to give. But if your life consists in being in His kingdom and being in Christ, then there's no fear in giving. Then you can give it all away and He still takes care of you. Then you cannot outgive God. Do you understand what He's saying? So don't be afraid to give. I've been pleased to give you the whole kingdom. So see if you can outgive me. God is generous. But the problem is, for us, that there are some enemies of generosity. There are enemies of God's generosity. And He speaks about two of these here in this text. Look back with me to verse 15. Jesus said, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but because greed is an enemy of living generously. Greed is an enemy of God's generosity. Now the context here, what's happening, we're kind of starting in the middle and you say, Gary, well, who in the world he's talking to? What is this about? Well, let me set the scene. In the first part of chapter 12, there's this crowd of, the Bible says literally thousands of people that are listening to Jesus teach. So here are these thousands of people, if you can imagine. And then he keeps on back and forth talking to the crowd, talking to his disciples, talking to the crowd, talking to his disciples. So we would presume that at least real close by, his disciples are there also. And so he's able to talk to the crowd. And at times he's probably able to say, maybe in a whisper, maybe loud enough for everybody to hear. I would presume that it was loud enough for everybody to hear, but it was directed to the disciples at times. Now this one guy that's asking this question, we figure out what kind of listener to the sermon he was, because he was zoning out. You ever just zone out during a sermon? Everybody's going, yeah. You're probably not zoning out now because I'm asking that question. You're thinking, well, he might ask me something else. Let me look up for a moment here. But the guy was zoning out. How do we know that? Because watch what's happening. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus is saying at the end of verse 11, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. He's telling the crowd, telling his disciples specifically, for the Holy Spirit, He will teach you at that time what you should say. And about this time, this guy kind of zoning out, he wakes up and says, teacher, got a question for you. Yes? Would you tell my greedy brother to give me my part of the inheritance? And you're just thinking, Jesus has to be thinking, where in the world did that come from? Didn't you hear my sermon? Didn't you hear anything I just said? But they don't have that dialogue. All we have is the question here. And so what Jesus does, he looks at him and he says, man, I'm not Judge Judy. I'm not the arbiter between you. I'm not the judge. That's not what I came for. But Jesus still used it as an opportunity to teach. Because he said, greed is an enemy to generosity. Greed is an enemy to God's character. And so he used it as a teachable moment. First of all, for this guy, think about the guy. He's trying to grab on to an inheritance. You ever been in an inheritance dispute? You know exactly what it's like. Everybody grabbing for it. Everybody wanting, and the greed that happens from the closest brothers and sisters, it just rips apart. And he's saying, watch out. Watch out. It'll tear you apart. It'll be your God. You'll follow that. On the one hand, On the other hand is the brother, the greedy brother, presumably who had his hands clenched, and somehow he had the inheritance and he was holding on to it, and it wasn't his anyway, but he wasn't going to give it to anybody. And so Jesus is saying, watch out. Don't let greed take control of you. Paul says in Colossians 3 that greed is literally idolatry. He says, put it to death. Destroy it. Kill it. It's idolatry. What does he mean by that? Greed becomes a god. If you're so greedy, if you're so after something, whether it's to try to grasp it or whether it's to greedy to clench your fist and hold on to it, it literally can become your god because that's what your trust is in. And he's saying, destroy it. Get rid of it. Kill it. Greed, one of the greatest enemies of generosity. And then he tells this parable about this certain rich man who produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he goes on and decides what he's going to do with these crops, build bigger barns and keep it for himself. And we're going to come back to that in a moment, but I want to skip over the parable for just a moment. But look at verse 22. Because Jesus, remember, the whole crowd's out here, and his disciples are here. And at this point in verse 22, he looks to his disciples, and he wants to make sure they catch it. He looks to us, the followers of Christ, and says, make sure you catch this now. And what he says in effect is this. Your hands of greed will never be unclenched until you trust me. You'll never unclench your fists. You'll never open up your hands and live generously until you trust me. You'll never live generously until you really believe that your Father in heaven, that God is generous. You'll never live generously until you believe that He really cares for you. And then he goes into saying, it's not only greed that's an enemy, it's worry and it's fear that's an enemy of generosity too. Watch what he says. Therefore I tell you, verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or your body or what you'll wear. Life is more than this. Life's more than the abundance of possessions. Life's even more than those basic things. Life is in me, he says. So you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. And then this is a familiar passage to most of you, so let me just talk about it for a moment. He says, think about the birds. Look at them. God, they're okay. God's taking care of them. Look at the flowers. I mean, Solomon in all of his splendor and all of his best garbs wasn't clothed as greatly as these flowers. Look at yourself. Aren't you much more valuable to God than birds and flowers? And think about the absurdity of fear. Think about the absurdity of worry. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Why? Why worry about it? And then verse 31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. It's not what your life is built on anymore, your possessions. It's a proof even of generosity, of living his heart. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid to be generous. Don't be afraid to give to others. Don't be afraid to invest in people, in the kingdom, and give yourself, your stuff away. God says, trust me, I'll take care of you. Don't be afraid. What does fear do? Fear and worry, it immobilizes us, doesn't it? It stops us in our tracks. And we can't do what we know is right. We can't follow God when we're taken over by fear, when we're taken over by worry. If you're reading the Bible through with us, you read Numbers chapter 13 this last week. It's the account of when Moses sent in the 12 spies, you know, to spy out the land. It was the promised land. And so you know, that says something to you. God had already promised it to them, so it was theirs already. And they're just spying it out in order to go and get ready to take what God had given them. Let me ask you a question. Don't turn to Numbers 13 yet. If you've turned there, you can't play this game with me. Name the 12 spies. Joshua, you know that one. Caleb, you know that one. Keep going. We're not sure about the rest of the 10, are we? Why? How come we only know the 2? Because there are only 2 that were faithful. There are only 2 that weren't afraid. There are only 2 that weren't immobilized by their fear. And the rest of them, when the fear began to immobilize them, you know what happened? Their fears inflated even more. And they started talking, and other people got afraid, and other people started listening to them. And then everybody was getting afraid. And you read in the text, and it even says that the land was devouring its people. How in the world does land devour people? I mean, they're talking about the land devouring people. Everybody's giants. We're grasshoppers. Do you think everybody, you think there was a little bit of hyperbole there? When you get afraid, when it's my stuff, when I'm holding on, when it's about me, and it's not faith in God, then fears start going forth and they just build on each other and it gets inflated and excuses start getting inflated. When God said, no, I've given you land. Go take it. What happened? They didn't go take it. They had to go around one more lap. And one more lap around Mount Sinai. Take another lap. Take another lap. For 40 years. For 40 years they had to take laps around because they weren't faithful. It immobilizes. Fear and greed are enemies of God's generosity. Oh, may God destroy greed in us, clenching our fists to what we have, whether it be as a church or whether it be as an individual, that we open up our hands and say, God, I want to use it to invest in Your kingdom. And destroy fear, that we can walk together, that we can give this city the gospel, that we can reach this city for Christ. God, don't make us spend another 40 years lapping around Mount Sinai. Let me ask you some questions, or let me just read some verses. You decide whether you believe them or not. A man's life, Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You believe that? Do you believe what Jesus said in Luke 6? Given it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Or what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Oh God, destroy those enemies in your church of closed-fistedness and a fear that immobilizes us, that stops us from going forward. And may we live. And may we live God's generosity. May we live God's generosity, not only as image bearers, but in Christ. In Christ together. Because living God's generosity, living His character, leads to us living generously with all that we are, time, talents, treasures. And it takes away a self-focused view that we have. To the parable. We thought we'd never get to the parable. Let me get to the parable. Verse 16. Jesus told this parable. Remember, in response to this, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So he tells the parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Just take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Now we know there's a problem here. But when does the problem start? When does the greed start? When does the worry start? When does the hoarding up really start with this guy? Is it because he's rich? No, that's a good thing. Is it because he has this bumper crop? No, the guy worked hard and the crops came in and it was a good crop. That's a good thing. Success is a good thing. Is it because he stopped and said, well, what am I going to do with all of it? No, that's a good thing still to ask questions. Is it because he built bigger barns? Now, that's where I've always had stopped with me in Sunday school. He went and built the bigger barns and he shouldn't have built the bigger barns and he should have left it in the smaller ones. And I was always thinking, wow, if he had more stuff, he probably needed to build some bigger barns. He wouldn't want the stuff to rot. I really don't think the bigger barns is the problem here either. He had to store up before he did anything with it. I think the problem comes in verse 19, where he says, I will say to myself, I have plenty of good things now laid up for me for many of years. I'll take life easy and I'll eat and drink and I'll be merry. He didn't look beyond himself. He didn't look beyond himself. The bigger barns, the storing up, everything was for me. And God said, you fool. You fool. Okay, your life's demanded of you. Now what? So why did he call him a fool? The psalmist gives us some understanding of that. A fool is someone who says in their own heart, there is no God. There's no God. And here God is calling this guy who was just storing up all of his treasure for himself. He says, you're a fool. Why? Because his life plan says, there's no God. I've got to take care of me. I've got to hold on to it because nobody else is going to take care of me. And God is not going to take care of me. I got to take care of me. And I just want to live. I want to live it up. And if I don't take care of it, nobody will. And God says, you're a fool. Because your plan, your life is lived like there is no God. Not only look beyond himself, though. As we continue on, God wants us to look beyond this world even. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Am I putting treasure? Are we as a church really treasuring up in heaven way beyond this world? Let me give you an exercise for this week. Take and read your financial journal. Well, Gary, I've never had a financial journal. Yeah, you do. You've got a checkbook, bank statements. You've got credit card statements. Read your financial journal and read it in this light, asking, does my financial journal read like this is all there is to life? Or does my financial journal read that the kingdom's coming? And I have opportunity to invest in something greater than this world. And as I read my journal, it shows that I'm investing in others way beyond myself. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? What about your own journal? Of your time? Of your skills? Of who you are? Does it read like this is all there is to life? Or does it read like, oh, there's something greater? There's God's kingdom. You heard about the old man talking to the ambitious youth. And the old man looks at this ambitious youth and says, well, so what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go to college. And then what? Well, and then I'm going to start my career. And then what? Well, I'm going to make it rich. And then what? Well, I'm going to travel the world. I'm going to just enjoy these riches. And then what? Well, I guess I'll just grow old and just enjoy what I've stored up. And then what? I guess I'll just die. And then what? And then what? Oh, there's the question for your friends that are yet to believe. And then what? But my friends, it's also the question for you and me. If we are living in Christ, and then what? And then what happens with my money? And then what happens with my time? And then what happens? And then what? Let me give you four questions. I'll conclude with this for you just to ponder. Four questions. First is this. Do I believe God is generous? Do I really believe God's generous? Which would then lead to the second if you answer this in the affirmative. If God is generous, then is generosity my habit? Does generosity mark my life? Third, very practical. How am I practicing kingdom banking? And I don't mean just banking with money, but with your life. What kind of treasures are you storing up in heaven? What kind of practices have eternal benefits? And then what? Finally, what would God want me to do with His time, with His talents, with His treasure today? And maybe put it on your fridge or on your mirror, because today will happen again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Because God wants you and I to wake every day to His generous love and to be that channel that He flows His generosity through to other people to touch others. You know, it's easier when it's small things. When Paige and I were first married, 17 years ago, we started out living on $500 a month, believe it or not. And our apartment rent was $405 a month. That left $95 for food and clothing and car and my seminary expenses and yada, yada, yada. And on paper, we couldn't live. And so, you know what? It was actually pretty easy for us to give away because we didn't have anything anyway. And Paige would just give away everything. And I'm like, sweetheart, what are you doing? Well, we've got to trust God anyway, Carrie. And God, He never let us out giving. Our benevolent fund, we're going to take an offering here in a little while after communion. And the offering is going to be simply to help people in need in our church family, in this community we live in, and just to help people in need. As most of you know, a couple of years ago, we had $10,000 in this fund. And there was always this running balance of $10,000. And every month, you would give about $1,000. And we would use about $1,000 to help people. You do the math. That's $12,000 in a year that we had opportunity to help people. Well, we said, okay, wait a minute. This isn't generosity. Let's give it all away. And so we gave the whole $10,000 away and said, we just want to help people. And then every month, we give everything away that you give in this offering to help people. And now you're not giving $1,000 a month. God, through you, is giving about $3,000 to $4,000 a month. So now we're able to help about $30,000 to $40,000 per year because of God's generosity. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. But what about when it gets a little bigger even? That's when we're having this meeting that we're having after church. I encourage you to stay for this properties proposal. To say, God, You've given us these resources. We want to open up our hands and use this generously for You. It's Yours anyway. And we want to use this. Do you think that God, if we gave to reach this community, do you think God could give it back if He wanted to give it back to us and keep reaching this community? I think He could. I believe He's generous. Let me say this, of what I think will happen in this property's proposal of selling these properties in order to reach this city, in order to invest in people. I believe two things will happen primarily. One, I believe it's an opportunity for us to open up our fists and say, God, we don't want to live in greed or fear. We want to open up our hands and use these resources for Your kingdom. And so we want to give it. I'm not interested in running around Mount Sinai for 40 more years. to say, here, God, let us walk by faith and not by sight. God, let us walk with open hands. I think the second thing it does, I think it helps us answer the question, do we really want to reach this city for Christ? Do we really want to reach this city for Christ? I mean, some of the things that we're talking about already concrete are making this place more inviting for people. But more on my heart are things like the parking lot out here and shaping it for these kids that are coming from mat camp for basketball. We're already seeing them coming in and making it better so we can reach these kids for Christ, and taking our children's wing and making it better so we can reach these kids for Christ, and taking this annex over here that we've sat on for 25 years. 25 years. Thank the Lord for those that went before us and purchased that and had this vision of reaching the city and for these properties. And they purchased these properties and said, we want to reach this city. So let's reach this city. Let's use it now. Let's take our treasure and invest it in this city, in these people, in reaching this city. And guess what? Then our hearts will start following. To want to reach this city as well. Father, we bow our heads before You, the God who is generous, the God who wants to reach the people of this city for the sake of Christ more than we do, who wants us to cry out for these people, who wants us to live way beyond ourselves. God, keep giving us Your heart. God, don't give up on us, Your people. Use us for Your glory. Use us for Your purposes, Lord. Father, continue to show us Your generosity. And continue to let us display Your kingdom and being generous.